A couple weeks ago, Mickey was up here speaking, and I think he let you know about the little text messages back and forth that morning between he and I, and he felt like that I played a practical joke on him, and by the end of sharing with you what really happened, you'll realize, well, that's really not a practical joke. I know Mickey thinks, well, yes, it was. So here's what happened, okay? This was 2 weeks ago, November 1st, all right? That morning, and he texts me, and this is what he sends to me. Is it 8 right now? Now, do you all know what was 2 Sundays ago? Do you remember what happened? Yeah. I'm ironing my shirt, okay? And I'm like, you know, this is too good to pass up. I mean, how many people would honestly, see, you know it. In this room, who would say, oh, sure, it's 8 o'clock? No, you would totally take advantage of one of your friends. You know, the old adage is, you know, never kick a friend while he's down. And, you know, my thought was always, well, when is a better time, right? I mean, that's the perfect. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. But so I'm thinking, well, this is a perfect. So this is what I this is what I send back. See, he's speaking that morning. All right. So he's got to be there. And I said, heck no, it's 9:09. I wondered where you were. Get there when you can. He texts back, seriously? I was ready to go, but both Kai and I's phones said the time changed. I responded back, weird. He said, be there in 15. And then I put, because here's why I did this, okay? This is why I cut it off early, because you're like, dude, you could have gone a whole lot further. I know I could have. I had Mickey going for forever, okay? But here's what I knew. Kylie, sweet Kylie, is at home. And Mickey has just yelled to her, as a good husband would, oh my goodness, we're late. Which means Kylie is going, kids, get your clothes on. You know, okay, so I knew what was happening because I knew what would happen in our house. And so I'm sitting there thinking, wow, out of mercy, I'm going to let Kylie off. But if this is just Mickey, man, there's no way. So, because I value our friendship that much, right? So I said, trick or treat, guess which one? And there was a couple minutes in between this text. And then he writes back. He says, you know what? My family is going to have whiplash. And I said, we fell back an hour last night. And he said, and this is what I love about Mickey, okay? Cool, big breakfast it is, all right? So like for the rest of us, we'd be like, oh, okay, well, I can sit down for a little while. Mickey's like, man, I gotta go make some food, you know? And I admire that about him. And so here's what I would say to that, because he said, you know, Pastor Alex played a practical joke on me, blah, blah, blah. A practical joke, okay? I think we can all get on board with this. A practical joke is something planned, see? You know, you got to plan, stuff like that. What I was doing, okay, this is a great political spin. I mean, I could work for a political candidate. I was making the most of an opportunity. See, do you see how the difference changed for all of that dynamic, you know? And so what I knew was this morning, coming into this morning, I thought this is a good parable for Mickey because this is the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And the beautiful thing is I know that Mickey is a Christian, and because he's a Christian, he has to forgive me. So, isn't that terrible, Mickey? Na-na-na-na-na, you're a Christian, you have to forgive me. And it's true. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I did have a little fun at his expense, but if you meet me at the back door and say that you would have never have done that, we need to talk, okay? You've got to be a good friend like that. That's what shows them things like that. We're in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Could we bring up the lights just a little bit more out there so people can see the Bibles and I can see their faces and all that good stuff? There you go, Michael, get it. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. It's page 839 there in the Bibles in front of you. Okay, page 839. We're gonna look at this parable. We've been going through this series on parables. Yeah, that's great. That's perfect. As we move through the parables, we've been studying and realizing the fact that Jesus said the reason why these parables were spoken were so that you would understand the hidden things of God. And instead, usually, if you're like me, you approach the parable and go, "Why is it I feel like God's trying to keep something hidden through the parable?" And Jesus said, these things and this is the way that I teach to the crowds, is so that they will understand the hidden meanings of the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes when I read the parables, I go, okay, I think I get that one. And then I go to the next one and I go, well, I don't get that one, so I'll just skip ahead. And the problem is this. We don't wrestle with Scripture sometimes, and God wants us to. And I know you may think, no, God wants to throw it all out there, and I'm just dumb. I just don't get it. Well, you may be dumb, but that doesn't have it. No, I'm teasing. Someone besides you is like, that's you. So I want you to know, it's not because you're dumb. But sometimes what God does is this. He's looking for people who will seek after him with their whole heart. And if you've ever lost something, if you have to search for it, boy, when you find it, aren't you overjoyed? You know, the missing keys, you know you put them right there, but your roommate moved them, but you don't have a roommate. Your keys is something that you laid right there, and your wife or husband, you know that they moved it, and then you found out, oh, they're in my pocket the whole time. You ever done that one? Oh, it's embarrassing, isn't it? Where's my cell phone? Have you ever been on it looking for your cell phone? Okay, some of you smiling, you're like, yeah, that was me. I've done that before. You know, where's my phone? Here's my phone. But you know, when you have to really search after something and really seek after something, that when it comes about, how excited you are. And you need to understand that some of the parables aren't going to just come to you like this. But if you seek with your whole heart, God will be found. That's a promise. That doesn't mean that, I read it in my quiet time and the next day I know what it means. It may take you a year. But know this. God is not interested in concealing. He's interested in showing us the hiddenness and the secrets of God. Scripture tells us, even back in Psalms, that God loves to tell secrets to those who seek after him. Have you ever thought about that before? God likes to tell secrets to you if you'll seek after him. And so as we work through these parables, I know sometimes we read over them and go, I don't understand that one. This one is one of those that I think we'll walk away from at first reading and go, I'm pretty sure I know what this one means, all right? But let's kind of walk through it so that we'll understand, first of all, what they would have heard when Jesus spoke this, and then maybe some application for us. Starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now, let me just pause right there. We're not really sure in the original language if Jesus said like 70 times 7, okay, or 77 times. Now, for those who are real literal, that can be a big trip up. He's trying to say infinitesimal, okay? He's trying to make the point here, and if you get caught up over whether it was 70 times 7, you're going, okay, that's 490. I need to start making track, and oh, guess what? Some people in this room are past that, you know? There is no number here, okay? So don't get tripped up over whether it was 77 or 490, because that's not the point, all right? Now let's move on. He says, no, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. In the original, it's 10,000 talents, and we'll explain what that means here in a minute. Verse 25, he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. The man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison till the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now, check out verse 35. This is one that we like to kind of say, well, I don't think he meant that, but he did. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, let me explain to you kind of what they would have heard in that day and time, all right? There was a rabbinic saying, okay, these are the teachers of the law, all right, that they would say this: if someone transgresses against you once, forgive. Someone transgresses, okay, in other words, offends you, you know, hurts you, okay, that's what they mean by transgression, sins against you, takes advantage of you, anything like that. If they transgress twice, forgive. If they transgress three times, forgive. If they transgress four times, do not forgive. Now, with that in mind, here comes Peter. He's heard, okay, some of the Sermon on the Mount stuff and that sort of thing. You know, blessed are the merciful, all right? So he's heard a lot of this stuff, all right? Jesus is way on into his ministry, so he's heard some of these things. And so here comes Peter, and he goes, hey, Jesus, if my brother offends me, you know, he does it seven times, you need to know that I've forgiven him seven times. Now, think about this. For Peter, what he's saying is this: the law, the rabbis say to three, I've doubled it and added one. How about that? I mean, that's pretty impressive. To go twice as much as the law plus one, and using the number seven, if you know anything about the Bible and Old Testament things, seven is one of the perfect numbers. So, man, Peter has really arrived at perfection. He's telling Jesus, I've learned from you. I'm not only attaining to the law, I've got grace and one. In other words, I'm all that and a bag of chips. Okay, that's what he's basically telling Jesus. And then Jesus looks at him and he goes, no, Peter, 70 times 7 or 77 times. You're not even close. And then he uses this story to kind of grab our attention to say, well, what is this all about? Okay, what is this? Now then, if you noticed in there, some of the modern translations bring it over to our terminology so that we understand, or else we go, well, I don't know how much that is. If I threw out to you 10,000 talents, you wouldn't necessarily know what it was. Now, thankfully, the Bible's there in front of you. If you look down at the bottom where the little asterisk is, it tells you, okay, how many tons. I think it's a ridiculous amount. It's like 320 tons of silver or something like that listed there, okay? So this is a huge amount. But let me give it to you in the way that they would have heard it, a way that they would have understood it, okay? If you took the taxes of all the provinces around them, all the provinces, they would collect about 600 talents per year. Just in Galilee alone, they would have 200. So if you add it up, maybe about 800 or so. And Jesus is saying 10,000 talents is what this dude owes. So in other words, if you took Ohio and the states that surround it, that touch it, and you took all the tax base from it, it's woefully short. And that's what this guy owed. So it's a big deal. And he's saying the king is looking down and saying, you know, I need to settle up all my accounts. Hey, this guy owes me a lot of money. And in that day and time, you could send them to what's called debtor's prison. You probably read some about that in your history books. And so what's happening here is very legal. It's the way that you did things. So that the king is not being overly cruel. He's doing what the law actually says to do. And that is, you not only take the debtor, you take his wife, his children, and everybody else, and you throw them in a debtor's prison. And then they're supposed to work there probably till the day they die. Obviously, in this case, they would. Until they can pay that back. And if you've noticed, you probably don't earn much out of prison. Okay, you're probably not earning at the top of the pay scale. And so this was legal. This was totally legal to do. And so they would take the entire family. So you didn't want to get in much debt, okay? Or else your wife, kids, everybody goes with you. Okay, like now then in, you know, certainly in America, you don't do that, okay? That we would go, wow, that's really strange, that's really weird. But this made sure that nobody would go to that extent. So here's this dude, he's borrowed millions and millions of dollars and can't pay it back, throws himself before the king. The king says, all right, I'm going to forgive you of this debt. And here's what's strange. This servant immediately goes out. Not 2 years later, not 5 years, not 10 years. Immediately goes out, finds another servant that owes him next to nothing. It would be compared to pennies. and takes him by the throat. Now, what's going on there? Well, in the Greek and Roman time, when you wanted to take somebody to court, if they were a debtor and you're a creditor, okay, they could take you by the throat and take you to court. In other words, you were the police and the plaintiff. All right, so in other words, you got a lot of Barney Fifes running around, okay? That's what it really comes down to, you know? But you could literally make a citizen's arrest without a big to-do, and you could drag them in, and they would talk about that a creditor would choke the life out of someone. In other words, they take them by their toga, all right, take them around their neck right in through here, and they would drag them into court. That was very legal. There was nothing illegal about that if they owed. They could then immediately present their case to the judge, and if that person was found guilty that they hadn't been paying back or had no way of paying back, they could immediately be thrown in prison along with their wife and children, depending on how bad that the debt was. So to the people of that day, man, they're getting this. Now, you think we've got it bad right now, like if you're in debt with creditors calling? Not anywhere near that day, because this creditor could show up at your workplace, or this creditor could show up at your home and drag you right then. There is no subpoena. There's no warrant. You could just immediately take somebody in. So as they're listening to all this, they know they've watched this happen before. They understand it. For us, we go, this is really strange and a little barbaric and a little off the wall, all right? Jesus doesn't push against any of that to say, hey, guys, you got some really weird laws around here, even though he might have been thinking that. But at the same time, he was trying to show them just how big of a debt that we all have. And all of that debt, as it relates to forgiveness, is between us and God and us and other humanity. So as we live our lives and as we make our way in this life, here's what all of us need to understand, and this is what Jesus was coming back to. Whatever has been done to you, and there's been some absolutely horrific things. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, as a youth pastor for about 18 years of my life, I can tell you there's some terrible, abusive, gross, awful, there's no word to really describe how bad it was kind of things. It's happened to people and probably to people in this very room. And so what I'm about to say to you and what Jesus said there probably grates on you just a little bit. Because what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to look at what's happened to us and say, this was horrific, and it was. This was terrible, and it was. But I can assure you, nothing that has ever happened to humanity has ever reached the level of what happened with Christ on the cross. And sometimes that takes a huge stomach to be able to understand that, because we see some pretty horrific things. But here's what we all need to embrace. As a Christ follower, and even though I was joking around about it earlier with Mickey, it's not a joking matter and some pretty big stuff. As a Christ follower, we're called to forgive. And I'm going to tell you, if there's one area that all of us probably struggle with the most, and some people will struggle with forgiveness for the rest of their life, I don't expect a human to wake up after they've heard this message on Monday morning and go, you know, all those horrible atrocities that happened to me or someone else, I'm just going to forgive that and it'll just be easy. It will not be easy. But let me tell you the only way it's going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is if you plug in to who Jesus Christ is. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. It's absolutely impossible. And even with his strength at your side, you're going to have to constantly plug into him, because I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I've heard and watched some pretty horrific things that when I look at it that I go, wow, this isn't a one-time decision to forgive. This is going to be a lifetime journey of learning how to forgive. So I want everybody in this room to understand this, and anybody that ever hears this message to understand this. There's been some people who've been through some terrible abusive situations or will go through some terrible abusive situations. And I don't expect you just to wake up and go, sure, I'll just forgive, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal. So I don't want to devalue anything and just go, oh, get over it, okay? There is no pop psychology here. This is real life with real hurts, with real people, with real trauma. But in order for us to make it to the next level, to continue on with our journey with Christ, we're going to have to learn to forgive like he forgives. And notice I said learn. This is not innate. This isn't, oh, I became a Christ follower and the next day I was able to forgive everybody. Wow, I'd like to meet that person. Because I'm not quite sure that I can do that every day. It's a process. It's a process that we all have to work through. Some of you were here last week. My friend Doug Pierce that was up here. And Doug and I would go and do character assemblies throughout the state of Arkansas and go and talk to kids and teenagers and stuff like that. And one of the things that Doug would talk about when we would start talking about this subject within schools, because we would talk about forgiveness, we just couldn't go into the whole thing about Christianity. But clearly that was one of the things that we could talk about with character. And Doug would share this story. And so as I was preparing this message, I was like, man, that, you know, that's a great story. It was 1984. Who was not, is there anyone in here not born in 1984? You missed a great part of America. Rock was in, man, big hair. Oh, not just with ladies, men. Men with bigger hair than ladies could pull off, you know? Let me tell you who was rocking us out. These guys out of Jersey named Bon Jovi, okay? Oh, yeah, and we still love them today, don't we? All right, there's some people that just transcend time, you know, you two. Bon Jovi is certainly one of those groups. And so, you know, you're talking 1984, man, and they released this song, they released their first album, and, man, it was amazing, okay? Tight spandex, I mean, that shouldn't ever be worn again, you know, stuff like that, that you just go, wow, those were mixed up people, but they were great times. I was very young at the time, barely remember it. And so what happened was is this, Doug had gone to a terrible breakup as a 13-year-old. And, well, you know, it's traumatic at 13. You'll never live again. You'll never love again, you know, all those things that go along with it. And so he got out his stereo player, which was a jam box is what we called it back then, because you could carry it on your shoulder. And he had it out, and CDs had never even been thought of yet, because we were like out of 8-track and on to cassette tape, which was sweet. Not really, because it would get caught in the deck and then you lost your cassette. And he had it in there and he had it all ready to go. And so he got the phone up to it and he called the girl that dumped on him, just terrible young lady. And so right when she said hello, this is what came out. Shot through the heart and you're too blind. I mean, just cranked it, baby. You know, man. And I'm going to tell you, I admire Doug to this day for that very thing, you know. Because here's what I knew. While you got back at the girl at that moment on the junior high or middle school campus, what was happening to Doug's name? The girl called all of her friends, right? I mean, this is the way it happens, man. You do a girl wrong and it's like, you know, the next day everybody knows about it. And while we kind of laugh about those things and stuff like that, you know, and Doug and I still, you know, I go, man, dude, that took a lot of guts, you know. And he goes, well, not really. I was just really angry. And the next day took a lot of guts to walk around school knowing that everybody knows what I just did. And, you know, pretty humiliating experience, although some people are going, rock on, dude, yeah, you know. And he's like, oh, man, this is embarrassing. I'll never get a date again. But, you know, in those times, man, we just want to get back, don't we? And here's what you need to understand, and maybe of all the things that you forget about this morning, maybe you'll remember this saying, and I occasionally throw it out there so that you'll understand. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And if you wonder why someone lashes out and they just kind of sometimes go nuts and you're like, I didn't do a thing.
Wow.
Here's what you need to know. On the inside, there's some deep, deep hurts or disappointments. Something is going on. Sometimes it's in the area of unforgiveness because they've been traumatized. And it's legitimate. This is not to delegitimize anything. But what happens is hurt people hurt people. And if you notice, what do they say? Children of alcoholics tend to become what? Alcoholics. Why is that? You think, man, you know, you'd think they'd get away from it. What is it? Hurt people hurt people. It's just the way that it goes. At some point in time, somebody's got to stop the madness. Somebody's got to step in and say, this vicious cycle's got to come to an end. You know the only way it comes to an end? Forgiveness. It's the only way. Let me tell you what I've also found out as I've read through this scripture this week and really tried to delve into it. What I noticed was this, and maybe this will kind of help you as you realize how much God has forgiven you and how little you really need to forgive somebody else. Okay? It really comes back to ungratefulness. Those that give their life to God are grateful. Those that forgive are grateful to God. Not for that other person, okay? We're not saying, woo, I love that person, do it to me again. You know, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is this, and this is what I learned. I heard someone say this one time, and I kind of bought into it, and then I realized, no, that's not correct. I heard that, you know, the older that you get, the more grateful that you get, you know, to God because you realize the enormity of your sin. And I thought, you know, I know a lot of older people that are just bitter. They're just an angry old man. They're just an angry old woman. Older didn't help them. Made them worse. And here's what I know. At 5 years old, they weren't a bitter person. You ever met a bitter five-year-old? No. They get over things fast, man. Another kid will bite another kid on the cheek. I don't know about you. Someone bites me on the cheek. It's going to be a while, okay? It's going to be a while before I let you get anywhere near within 100 yards of me. But the kid will cry, oh, Johnny did it. I always hate it that we always pick on a guy named Johnny. But, you know, Johnny did it. And the next day they'll be playing together. Or even that same day. They get over it. They learn how to forgive. And somewhere along the way, we lose that. And we start harboring it. And we start having bitterness in our life. Here's what I found out. It's not that you get older. It's that the closer that you get to God, and I'm going to use kind of a deeper theological word here, the more depraved, in other words, the more sinful you realize that you really, really are. And the closer that you get to God, the more glory of God that you see and experience, and you realize how far you fall short. Because see, here's what I know about this room, just looking around this room, and you say, oh, come on now. Don't judge me. No, here's what I know. Probably there's very few people in this room that in their lifetime has ever given more as far as dollars in the church. I'm a little bit ahead of you, okay? My parents taught me to give at an early age. I remember I had a McDonald's bank. Did anybody have the little McDonald's bank and it had a little top to it and you could put your quarters in there and that sort of thing? And my parents would teach me about, hey, we need to give that. And I would give a quarter and put it in the little offering envelope and bring it to church. Here's what I know. I'm probably way far ahead of you because I got to start when I was like 3, okay? Probably way far ahead of you. And I could rely on that and go, yeah, but, you know, look at all that I've given. You know, oh, man, you know. But the closer I get to God, the more I realize how much I fall short and how sinful that I really am at my core. And see, for some of you in this room, you've kind of looked around you to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But if we had a way that I could plug in to your little brain and I was able to put up here on this screen what you thought or what you said even this last week, you would run out of this room. And newsflash, so would I. See, sometimes when it's like, well, I'm not a bad way, you know, I'm not, you know, hey, you know, well, at least I didn't. well, I've never, you know. But man, if we plugged you in and said, well, let's just kind of look at the last 20 years of life. You'd be coming up here trying to throw rocks at the video projector, you know, to knock it out, you know, getting in front of the screen, doing whatever that you could. Because here's what you know at your core, when you're really honest, you're woefully short. And when we don't learn to forgive with other people, with humanity, we're ungrateful. We're ungrateful to God. Let me give you your GPS this morning, your good practical stuff. Because here's where we, I think, get it wrong, okay? Mercy is not a submission on your part. It is the power to do something and choosing not to. Forgiveness is choosing mercy. See, what a lot of times we do is we say, well, gosh, if I forgive somebody of that, that gives them permission, or it says to them that it was okay. That is Satan's deception. You are not giving them permission to do it again. You are not saying that it was okay. You are laying down your rights, just as the story alluded to. You are laying down your rights, and you're saying, I could, but I choose not to. See, the reality is this. Whoever has done you terribly wrong, you could make their life miserable. You know how? Talk about it. You ever had that happen? You did something wrong, and then somebody told everybody else. It's humiliating, wasn't it? And even though you went to them and you said, man, I'm really sorry, or, you know, I shouldn't have done that, they went ahead. See, that's not forgiveness. That was the power to do something, and you did. Because what do hurt people do? They hurt people. At some point in time, we got to be big boys and big girls and say, you know something, I'm going to stop this cycle. And even though I'm very hurt and very traumatized, very legitimately so, and if you need to go and see a counselor to help you work through that, go see one. There is nothing wrong with going to see a counselor, okay? We all need one, believe it or not. We all need one. And the closer that you get to God, the more you will realize, I really need somebody to sometimes just talk to through my junk. We've all got it. But as you work through the junk, you should be working towards forgiveness and not saying, you know, they did me wrong and I'm going to tell everybody. They did me wrong and I'm going to make them miserable. Because here's what Jesus said. If you don't forgive them in your heart, God will not forgive you. Now, here's where we immediately go, whoa, wait a second. That's not right. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. This has nothing to do with your salvation. Because if it was, then we've made it into works. And we all know from Ephesians, okay, that our salvation comes through grace, through our faith, not because of works. But here's the deal. God is not going to work on your behalf. He's not going to bless you. He's not going to work in your life. He's not going to help you move through some things if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. I mean, say, wait a second, no. And I've done it before, so I know there's people in here that's done it as well. But I talked with Jesus about it, and he said this was a big deal, and it was okay. That was not Jesus. Now, I know that may hurt a little bit and sting a little bit. That was not Jesus. How do I know this? Because he's the one who said, guess what? You got to forgive what is really smaller, even though it's atrocious. You got to understand the things that you did between me and you are worse. And you say, no, it's not. It is. And the closer that you get to God in your relationship, the more you'll know it. So I've got good news for everybody in this room. If you've ever felt, man, I'm just a low-life scum, and man, I just, if everybody knew, and I just can't serve within the church, I got to get my junk straightened out. I can't become a Christian until I really get everything going, and then once I get it going, then I'll become a Christ follower. You will never get there. And I've got good news for you. That's the point of Jesus. I knew of a conversation a couple weeks ago that some people were having, and one of the people said, you know, just as soon as I get all my stuff straightened out, that's when I'm going to give my life to Christ. Now, they were new to Christianity, so, you know, they were really trying. They weren't trying to put it off. Another person said, no, you can follow Jesus right now, and he straightens out your junk. And they were like, what? They were serious. As an adult. They thought, no, I got to get it all managed. And then what's interesting is we become a Christ follower, and we think, I got to get it all managed. You can't manage it. You can't do that. Here's what it comes down to. It's choosing to have mercy. Having the power to do something, but choosing not to. So we've got it backwards. We think if you show mercy, you're the one who was weak. You ever play the game of mercy? Who said mercy? The loser, right? Now, you could have held on like you did to your brother or sister. You know what I'm talking about? You ever played Mercy? You all know what I'm talking about? You know, you get hands and, you know, another person. Ah, da, da, da. If it was a family member, you didn't give up. You were like, what? What? I can't hear you. What? What? Okay, because I know you people. I wouldn't play Mercy with you. You just keep going saying, I can't hear you. I can't, you know. And in that time, you had the power to do what? Continue the pain. And at some point in time, hopefully you did this, you had the power to continue, but what'd you do? Backed off. You had the power to. And sometimes we think mercy is the other way around. If I give mercy, if I give forgiveness, then what happens? Here's what everyone in this room needs to know. God is the final judge. But let me tell you how that never makes it into his courtroom. If you hang on to it, he backs off of them. They say, well, I don't see anything happening. Oh, God never lets anything slip. He has ways of dealing with their spirit that you cannot. You can deal with their flesh or their mental psyche and all that other stuff, but he has a way of dealing with their spirit. He has a way of crushing that spirit. His way of dealing with that individual. And I hope that as we leave here this morning, what we will understand is this. When we lay down our rights and we choose forgiveness, which is choosing mercy, and it's choosing not to do something when we actually could, we're giving it to God, the final judge, who does this. He always judges fairly. It's justice and mercy. Bible says, what? That a man will reap what he sows. God is not mocked. So here's what you need to know. Don't jump up and down and go, oh, goody, God's going to get him. Okay? It's not a good thing. All right? True forgiveness gets past that. Now, I will tell you, as the holidays come up, some of you have got some deep family issues that you couldn't get through that meal quicker. It's like, I don't even need the cranberry sauce. Just give me the turkey and I'm out of here. All right? Some of you got friends like that. It's tough. The whole thing of, you know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You just loathe it. And you're like, could it be New Year's? You know, could we just fast forward? You know what the loneliest time in America is? Christmas. Because it exaggerates our aloneness. Those that are single, man, it's magnified. Magnified. Those that have trouble within family, magnified. So all these fun little songs, not so much. But within your family, somebody's got to be the one to forgive. And if you're going to wait on somebody else, you're going to become a bitter, old person at the age of 28. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. is one of those tough messages, and I'll tell you why it's tough. Because as a pastor and someone that gets told, like, where people have hurt or been hurt, or been told by a family member, a parent, that they're nothing or they'll never amount to anything, or maybe they just are totally ignored, that there's a favorite of the family and you're not them. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I don't really like messages like this, because I know the deep hurt and the deep pain that's happened. And so it'd be very easy for me just to say, oh, just forgive and, you know, just move on. But I know that for some in this room, this is going to be a journey, not a decision. But it does start with a decision, and the decision is I want to choose to forgive. And maybe that's you this morning, that in your heart, that you cry out to God and you say, God, this was terrible. These things were terrible. This hurt is deep, and I don't even really want to talk about it. I don't even want to remember it. I don't even want to go through it. I don't even want to talk to you about it. But Lord, I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to be an unforgiving person. And Lord, I'm grateful for what you've forgiven me, but sometimes it just seems like, well, I haven't been as bad as the person who offended me or hurt me. So Lord, help me to see my sin for what it really is. Help me to see how much it hurt you and that you choose to forgive me time and time again. And so, Lord, starting this morning, I want to go on that journey of forgiveness. And I realize that it's not probably going to be a one-time decision for me, but I take the first step this morning. And so, Lord, help me to forgive the way that you forgive. And maybe some of us in this room maybe need to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, that we said something that wasn't good or helpful or that we need to restore those broken relationships. And be prepared that hurt people may hurt people. They may lash out at us and really tell us just how bad it was. And so, Father, help us to be humble in that. Jesus, that you would show us your way. And so, Father, I, as the pastor of this church, I lead all of us to pray this prayer, that we would forgive as you forgave us, straight out of your prayer, where you prayed and showed us your model of praying, that we would forgive others, and that you would forgive us as we forgive those people. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing more as we begin to sing this song together, and then we'll be dismissed in a minute. If there's been some terrible things happen to you, I do encourage you to get some counseling. There's nothing embarrassing about that. It's very helpful. It's very good. Okay, if you need someone to talk to and you don't want to talk to me because it's like, well, I don't want to see him every Sunday and know what's going on, I know of some Christian counselors that you can go to. It'd be a private thing. They don't report back to me. And you can start working through that process. Or if you know of other people, I can certainly point them in that direction. But the other thing is this. If there's been some deep hurts, and probably there has been, save yourself some heartache and maybe not approach that person and say, hey, I just want you to know that I forgave you. It'll come off a little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful. And even though it's probably true that their heart was pretty deep, you're asking for a huge blow up. Does that kind of make sense? Here's what you need to know. Do it in your heart. You don't have to vocalize it unless someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness. Then I would encourage you to say something and say, yeah, you know, I choose to forgive you. But don't be that person that walks up and says, hey, you remember when you did such and such? I just want you to know I forgive you. Because that is a very arrogant statement, probably not one that Jesus would be too crazy about. All right? Just a word to the wise. All right? Let's sing together.